I'm asking you to turn your Bibles to the book of Matthew, and it's actually the reading that Brother Taylor read for us just a little while ago. So Matthew chapter 15. Matthew in chapter 15 read the text for us. I'm not necessarily going to read the whole thing at this point, but we will go through that the text this morning. Bear with me a moment here as I take care of this. All right. So Matthew 15, and we'll look at this, and then we'll even take some notes, if you will, note some thoughts from the parallel passage of Scripture and the Gospel of Mark in chapter 7. So if you want to have a place there, we're not necessarily going to read Mark 7, but if you want to have a place there, you could. But that would be Mark 7, I believe in verse number 24 in that realm there. But let's go ahead and just take a moment here and be reminded of what's taken place, what we read this morning. Jesus, in verse 21 of our text, Matthew 15, verses 21 through 28, you find Jesus going hence, and he departed into the coasts of Tyre and Sidon, which, just kind of think about that for a moment, where Tyre and Sidon are located, okay? Where they are located, are they located in what would be the Jewish Holy Land, or are they outside of that Jewish Holy Land in Jesus' day? So think about that for a moment, and think about the woman who came to see Jesus. In verse 22, behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coasts and cried unto him. And let's see here, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David, my daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. So we have here not just a woman, but a mother. And I want to just preach a message to you this morning. It's something very simple and basic. Just from our text this morning, just a message entitled, just the Syrophoenician mother. The Syrophoenician mother. That's going to be taken from our text in Matthew chapter 15, verses 21 through 28. But before we get into that, I do want to just remind you of a few notable mothers throughout Scripture. And when I was writing, just going through the list here, there's several different mothers that are mentioned in Scripture. And we tend to push them aside, but we tend to think about their offspring, who was born of them, and how God may have used their offspring. And you'll see what I mean here in a moment. But think about, we can reference Proverbs 31 and the mother that is referenced there and the virtuous woman. But how about, let's go back to the beginning of Scripture. Think of Eve, the mother of all mankind. Even specifically, the mother of Cain, Abel, and Seth, and there were other children that were born to her in Adam. But think about who she is. Through her and Adam, we can trace our lineage all the way back to the first man and first woman, Adam and Eve. Eve, the mother of all mankind. Think of Sarah, probably one that's more recognizable, but the mother of Isaac, the wife of Abraham. And she enjoyed God's blessing through a fulfilled promise. Remember, God had said to Abraham, we're going to give you a son, but in all these years pass. In fact, to the point where they're beyond what would be the reasonable age for a childbirth. But God is a God of miracles. And Sarah enjoyed one of those miracles of God, but mother of Isaac, and we know different things that take place with regards to Isaac. Here's another mother that we read about, but don't necessarily ever take much time to make me think about, but that would be Hagar, the mother of Ishmael. And really, how she was blessed by God too because of Abraham. But I would even say that she was a mother that endured. Think about what she had to go through once she left her home of Egypt. I'm not saying that maybe that Sarah mistreated her, but there was a point where there was some harsh treatment that came from Sarah after the birth of Ishmael. But there's Hagar. Then there's another mother that we'd all be familiar with, and that would be Rebecca, the mother of twins, Jacob, whose later name would become Israel and Esau. And she sought to that Jacob, the younger of the twins, would receive the blessing instead of Esau. There's Leah and Rachel, mothers of several of the patriarchs. There's Moses' mother, Jochebed, and also the mother of Aaron and Miriam. But she, along with her husband Amram, did not fear the king's commandment, we find in Hebrews 11. And they hid Moses for 3 months, after which she placed him in an ark that was found by Pharaoh's daughter. The faith of Moses' parents. Then we have Ruth, the mother of Obed, and she was also the great-great-grandmother of David the king. might even put it this way, she's an outsider who came to trust God. There's Hannah, the mother of Samuel, the prophet, who dedicated her son to God, a woman who was barren for a good portion of her life and prayed and sought God, and then God answered her prayer and gave her Samuel. She also had three more sons and two daughters. There's Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon, Israel's wisest king. In fact, she's even mentioned, there's a mention of her in Jesus' lineage in Matthew chapter 1. Then there's Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist, the forerunner of Christ, also Mary's cousin, and a godly woman who in old age, her old age, God allowed her to give birth. How about these two? Lois and Eunice, mother and grandmother of Timothy, a companion and a disciple of the Apostle Paul. They trained Timothy in the Word of God and guided him spiritually. Remember, even Paul references, don't forget what your mother and your grandmother have taught you in regards to the Scriptures. And then perhaps the most well-known of the mothers in Scripture, that would be the mother of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That would be Mary. After being visited by an angel, by the angel Gabriel, who informed her of the privilege of bearing the Son of God, responded in humility, being willing to be used of God in His great plan of redemption of all mankind. Just a few mothers from Scripture, and there's others we can go through that that Scripture has mentioned, but just a few that I want to remind us of. But then there's even another mother that we read about this morning, and this was that Syrophoenician mother, and she had a need. In fact, she had a great need. She wanted to see her child, her daughter specifically, be healed, have a devil that was vexing her, as in Mark 7 it talks about, possessed her. She desired the Lord to call that devil to come out of her. What we see here in our text is, just want to note five things, if I divide this text up this morning, is that first off, in regards to this mother, before we even get to her, we find our Savior Jesus. He enters into a Gentile territory. The Bible tells us that he entered into the coasts, not necessarily the cities, but into the coasts of Tyre and Sidon. Again, these weren't necessarily in Israel at this point in time. In fact, these are part of the area known as Phoenicia. And albeit there was a time where these cities were part of the Israelite conquest of Canaan. They're in that northern part. In fact, I believe it was part of the lot of Asher. But in Judges, we find that those places were never subdued, but these cities in Phoenicia, they were part of a place called Syria. And if you remember, even in the Old Testament, and we even looked at that, talked about it a little bit some in our Sunday school this morning, Syria was not a very kind folk to the Israelites. In fact, they were known as they were common enemies. But anyway, we find Jesus entering into this Gentile territory. And if I might remind you, this wasn't the first time that our Savior entered into, if I can put it this way, a Gentile territory. In fact, if we go back just a few chapters to Matthew chapter 8, we find there that our Savior enters into a place called, now in Mark 7 it says Gadara, but in a place in Matthew chapter 8 that's called, let me get it here, I was working on that this morning, I just bombed it. Gergesenes, all right, which is the land of the Gadarenes, or we would know as Gadara. And do you remember what happened in Gadara? There was a certain man who was vexed with a spirit, whom Jesus called out of that man. The Bible tells us that man, he went and published. Now, I want you to just keep that thought in mind here. He went and published in Decapolis. So Decapolis were just 10, deca, you know, that word 10, but just Greek cities that perhaps were set up in that way regarding as part of the Roman Empire. I'm not necessarily completely sure how that all worked out, but we know that there were 10 Greek cities, and this individual, this man that had a devil within him, that he was possessed by a devil after he was cured by our Savior, he went and published throughout Decapolis. Now, perhaps that publishing may have led this lady that we're going to talk about to come and find Jesus. But again, it wasn't the first trip of our Savior into a Gentile territory. Secondly, Jesus was found by a Gentile mother. So he enters into Gentile territory, but he's found by a Gentile mother. And behold, a woman of Canaan, this is verse 22, came out of the same coasts and cried unto him, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil." I'm going to ask you to turn, also hold your place in Matthew chapter 15, but turn, if you haven't already, go to Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter number 7. The parallel pastor scripture. We find in verse 25, the Bible says, "For a certain woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by nation, and she besought him that he would cast forth the devil out of her daughter." We find here that this woman, this Syrophoenician mother, she is a Canaanite, a Phoenician, which is a descendant of the people that were in Canaan. In Mark chapter 7, she is a Greek. And Jews called all Gentiles, they reference all the Gentiles as Greeks, just as we read in the epistles of Paul, the Greeks called all strangers barbarians. But this woman was not of Israel. She was not of Jewish, as far as I can tell, not of Jewish descent, because it says that she is a Greek. And she's native to this region of Syrophoenicia. But it was even, perhaps, here's just another thought, as I was doing a little back study on this, perhaps she was even of a mixed race because of the fact that she may have been half Phoenician, half Syrian, which, regardless of whether that be the case, because of the fact that she is not a Jew, to the Jews, that would be seen as contemptible. Remember what Peter said when he went to Cornelius? He thought that, hey, what God hath not called common, or not called uncommon and unclean, I'm not going to do the same. Because he even said that as a Jewish man, I'm actually not supposed to be in company with you, Cornelius, and with your family. But God has showed me otherwise, that you're searching for him, and he's given me a message to share with you. So Peter didn't look down, and he was taught not to look down on what God has called unclean or even different. But he says, you know what? They're just the same as you. They need me. So we have here a woman, a Gentile woman, who now, knowing who Christ is, a Jew, not of her native region, but now we find her, this Gentile mother, crying to Jesus. And that's, you go back to Matthew 15, verses 22 again, we'll look at that. And we find here that, behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil." But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, "Send her away, for she crieth after us." But he answered and said, "I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Then came she and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, help me." But he answered and said, "It is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs." We'll stop reading there for just a moment. The Bible tells us, even in the parallel passage scripture in Mark 7, that she heard of Jesus and she came. She pleaded with him. In fact, in Mark 7, it tells that she fell at his feet. And even the scripture we just read, that she came and worshipped him, knowing that he was the only one that could help him. Perhaps, think about this. Think about her as a mother, seeing her daughter vexed by this devil. And wouldn't you think, as I'm sure any mother in here, if you see your child that's sick or not feeling well, under the weather, whatever, wouldn't you do whatever you can to help that child, whether it's to give them medicine, whether it's, hey, here's more, drink more fluids, whether it's, hey, no, you need to get some rest. Moms would do whatever they could to make sure their child, and in some cases, I would even think that, even sometimes a mom would just wish that she could take whatever it is that's vexing that child, that's ailing that child, and put it on herself so that the child would be well. But we have here a mother who's pleading, just, "Jesus, help me, please, thou son of David, have mercy. My daughter needs help." She cries. And again, like any other mother, she wanted to see her daughter cured. And again, perhaps she heard of that incident in Gadara. A man possessed by a devil, cured by Jesus, and then publishing the good news which he had done. And you know, we've got a moment here. Let's look at that. Just take just a moment here. Mark 5. Let's go to Mark 5 and look at that moment. If you want to find the parallel passage of that, I believe that's in Matthew chapter 5 or Matthew 7. Matthew 8, I believe, is what it is. But anyway, we're going to look at Mark chapter 5 really quickly here. Just remind you of what took place there in Gadara. This is after Jesus and his disciples have Jesus has calmed the storm, and they've crossed over the Sea of Galilee. They're coming into Gadara, and it says in verse number 1 of Mark 5, and they came over unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. So again, Gadara or Gergesenes, as we saw earlier in Matthew. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. I encourage you to read the rest of that, but we're going to skip down into verse number 15. This man is healed by Jesus. Jesus tells the devils to come out of him. He sends them into some swine. Verse number 13, the unclean spirits went out, entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. And then verse number 15, and they come to Jesus and see him. This is the people of that city of Gadara. They came to Jesus and see him that was possessed. Notice, that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind. That's what Jesus did for that man. And then the folks there at Gadara bid Jesus, you know, you've already caused us enough grief. Would you please just go? And that man wanted to follow Jesus. But verse 19, howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. I can't help but think that there perhaps may have been somebody in one of those cities of Decapolis that may have been related to this lady in Phoenicia. Who knows? I don't know. Or perhaps there was somebody in one of those cities that went back to the coasts of Tyre and Sidon and proclaimed and told them of what they heard about this man that had been healed. I don't know I don't know what happened between then and there, but we can just speculate that perhaps maybe this was the case, and that's how this woman who has now heard of Jesus is come seeking him, because he can cast out devils, and he can do the same for my daughter. And initially, back in Matthew chapter number 15, initially her cry goes unheeded. Oh Lord, or she says, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David, my daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her, not a word. Interesting, interesting response. He answered her not a word. But that didn't stop her from crying. Keep on speaking. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. So just because Jesus didn't say anything initially, she kept on pleading. She kept on persevering in prayer, if you will. She kept on asking because she knew that Jesus could do something. Otherwise, she wouldn't have been there in the first place. At least that'd be my guess. But then Jesus responds to his disciples and says, but he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He iterates that he is called to Israel first and primarily because he is the Jewish Messiah. The message was to the Jew first and then to the Greek. But Jesus' initial ministry on this earth was to the Jewish people. Now, that doesn't mean that there weren't Gentiles that were interspersed in many of those conversations and those times of preaching and teaching that they didn't believe. That's not saying that they didn't. But Jesus' primary ministry was to the house of Israel. To what? To call them to him. To bring them to him. The one that the Father had sent. He reiterates that he was called to Israel first. So we have this Gentile mother crying out, and Jesus, initially, her cry goes unheeded. She keeps on crying to disciples. But she recognized something. This Gentile mother recognized her place before Jesus. Verse 25, then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, it is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. And she said, truth, Lord. Yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. One, she realized who Jesus was. She came and fell down and worshipped at his feet, worshiping, crying, understanding she needed a miracle. She needed a miracle. There was no human alive that could deal with what she was dealing with. There was no other mother that she could hand this off to say, can you deal with this? Can you handle this for a moment? There was nobody she could go to. There was no physician. There was no specialist. There was no anyone. She needed a miracle. She came in worship, crying, pleading at the feet of Jesus, and says, help me. Hold your place here. I want you to see a scripture in the book of Psalms. Book of Psalms, Psalm 145. I want you to see what David says about when someone who cries for help. Psalm 145. If you have if your Bible has titles in there underneath the Psalms, you'll see where it says under Psalm 145, it's David's Psalm of Praise. Verse number 17, he says this, under the inspiration of the Spirit, the Lord is righteous in all his ways. Think about that. In all his ways. And holy in all his works. The Lord is nigh unto them, nigh unto all them that call upon him. To all that call upon him in truth. I can't help but think that those words of Lord help me didn't strike one of the disciples when he heard those words. Go back to Matthew 14. So if you're Matthew 15, go back to Matthew 14. Perhaps these words, Lord help me, struck a chord with a certain disciple. Matthew 14, verse 22, and straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a high mountain apart to pray, and when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come to the ship, the wind ceased. You think Peter may have heard those words of that Syrophoenician mother that day? Lord, help me. Lord, save me. I need you. Unlike Peter, though, a Jew, one of the children that Jesus references here of the house of Israel, this woman, by Jewish standards, was looked down upon, thus considered to be unfit to receive that which was promised to the Jews. Dare I even say that Jesus' response and the way that he responded was to test this woman's faith? Because honestly, with a statement like, it is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs, you think he might be cutting off hope from her? But she understands that you are the one that can make this difference. Truth, your Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. In fact, she agrees, she responds in agreement to Jesus, identifying that she isn't worthy. A response of humility. James 4, 6, and 10. It talks about that God resisteth the proud, but giveth more grace to the humble. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Back in the book of Psalm, in chapter 30, the 34th Psalm. Psalm 34, please. Psalm 34. Familiar passage of scripture? Familiar verse? Many of you can quote it. Psalm 34, 18. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. That broken heart, that contrite spirit, that sense of humility. Proverbs 6, 16 and 17 tells us that there are seven things that the Lord hates. And the very first one is a proud look. God detests. Pride is an abomination to our God. But the Bible says, he giveth grace to the humble. In fact, the Bible tells us that he resists the proud. Resist. At odds with. There's friction there, and neither shall the twain meet. But she agreed with Jesus. Yes, Lord, you're right. I don't deserve it. But I'm still coming to you. Responds with Jesus, a response of humility. So we have here Jesus in that Gentile territory. He's found by a Gentile mother. This Gentile mother cries to him. This Gentile mother recognizes her place before Jesus. And then lastly, the Gentile mother's faith was rewarded. Back in Matthew 15, verse 28, then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, what's the next phrase? Great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. The Gentile mother's faith was rewarded by Jesus. One commentator puts it this way: her great faith was commended. Faith honors God, knowing that he is faithful. There were several other graces that were shown bright in her conduct of this affair. Wisdom, humility, meekness, patience, perseverance in prayer. But these were the product of her faith. And therefore, Christ fastens upon that as most commendable. Because of all graces, faith honors Christ most. Therefore, of all graces, Christ honors faith most. And then we find here, because of her faith, her daughter was healed that very hour. How about, remember Peter? He's going down, sinking. Lord, save me. And immediately, Jesus stretched forth his hand. Many other times we see miracles taking place where it happened because Jesus said it. And it happened right then and there. I believe there was a centurion or a nobleman who had a son who was sick. And he actually traveled to see Jesus. And when he found Jesus, told him of his son's plight. And Jesus told him, thy son, and because of his faith, your son is healed. And as he got back home, if you remember, he asked his servants, when was the child? He was told that the child was healed. And then he said, when was the child healed? And they told him at the time when it happened. And he understood and realized it was at the very moment that he was with the Savior. And the Savior said, he is healed. Folks, we might just wrap this all up here. We are all as this Gentile mother. What do I mean by that? We're in need of a miracle. We all were in need of a miracle because sin reigns in the mortal body. And it is the disease that cannot be done away with of one's own choosing or desire. It is a giant problem that needs a God-sized solution, that needs a God-sized miracle. And that miracle's name is Jesus Christ. Most of us here are Gentiles, not recipients of God's promise made directly to Israel. That's to the physical seed of Israel. But we can be made part of the spiritual seed through Jesus Christ. This is our last text I want us to look at this morning. But if we go to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter number 2. Ephesians 2, we find there that familiar passage of scripture, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We are saved through faith. It's by the grace of God. Then it continues on in verse number 11, Paul, as he writes to the Ephesian church, he says, "Wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God." Apostle Paul was reminding the folks there that, yes, the Jews, they had the promise, the message was to them first, and they were nigh to God. Whereas the Gentiles weren't given the law like the Jews were by God. They were afar, if you will, from God. But because of Jesus Christ and what he has done, when he died on the cross and took all the sins of all mankind upon himself and was buried and rose again, he's saying that if any believe in him, it doesn't matter Jew or Greek, whether you were near to God in that physical state or you are far from God, we are brought nigh. Both Jew and Greek are brought nigh by the blood of Jesus Christ, and he is our peace. Praise God for Jesus. You know, that Syrophoenician woman, I don't know, perhaps when Jesus said, "Great is thy faith," perhaps she was saved in that moment. Take it for what it's worth, right? But faith, we come to Jesus Christ in faith, believing who he is, that he is the Son of God, realizing that we are apart from him because of our sin, but we've come to him in humility. The Bible says we come to him as a child. Christ-like faith, childlike faith. "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." That woman saved that day. But you know what? There wasn't just a blessing of her salvation. Her daughter was made whole. Now, that was that physical healing. But do you think that lady, that Syrophoenician mother, had a story to tell that day? That she had a message to share? Do you think that man, that demoniac of Gadara, had a message to share after Jesus cleansed him of that unclean spirit? The Bible says we know he published the great things the Lord hath done. We don't know what the Syrophoenician woman did, but my guess is she couldn't help but publish. And you know what, folks? Those that didn't know Jesus, I'm sure they wanted to know him. They wanted to come close to him. They wanted to see him. They wanted to hear him. They wanted to be healed by him. What about today? Do you know Jesus? If you don't know him, the Bible says you can come as this Gentile mother did. Humble yourself. Realize you need him to work a miracle in you, because your sin, we are dead in our sin. We are stuck. I believe that's Romans. In Romans we find that. We are spiritually dead. But in Ephesians chapter 2, "You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of obedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, the lust of our flesh, filling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, or by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith. And it's not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That woman couldn't do anything of her else. She went to Jesus in humility, and he changed her life forever. You know what? If you don't know Jesus today, he can change your life as well. And if you're born again, hey, folks, faith is the only way we can please God. Without it, it's impossible. So what does that mean? Be dependent on our Savior. Without him, we can do nothing. We cannot please God without faith. So regardless whether you don't know Christ, come to him in faith. If you have any questions about that, we're going to have a time of invitation. We can make sure that you can find out the answers to that from scripturally, from God's word. And if you're born again, let's seek God. Come to Christ humbly and in faith, depending on him and not on our flesh. We need the Savior. Heavenly Father, we do thank and praise your name for the message.